I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 13. If you showed up and you don't have a Bible or you don't want to use your phone, feel free to get up right now. There's Bibles on the back information tables. Pick those up. Grab a study guide if you want. Those study guides just have some different reference verses. As we go through the text, I may reference several different things, and all of those reference verses make it into those study guides, so you can kind of be able to look at some of those a little bit later. But I want to pray, and what I want to pray, I say this a lot, but I like to pray that we would grow in the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of the Lord. I like that phrase, and that comes from Ephesians chapter 1 when the Apostle Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. And I do that, I want that, because that's especially what we need, and we'll talk more about that in the parables. But I want us to grow in the wisdom, the understanding that comes from God, but the revelation of who Jesus really is. We're going to peel back some layers, and we're going to see some things, even mysteries that have been hidden from the foundation, from before the foundation of the earth. So we need wisdom and revelation. So let's pray. Father, we come to you as your church, as your people, or as people that have come into this place to seek you, to want to know, what is all this about? Who is this Jesus? And for everybody, I pray that we would all agree in our hearts, we are asking for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, Jesus. Will you teach us? Will you reveal to us who you are and who we have the privilege of being when we place our faith and trust in you? So Spirit of the living God, come and fall upon your precious people. Come and anoint my lips to teach your word in a way that is faithful, honorable, accurate, and true. Come and reveal yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get back to our study in the book of Matthew, we're in the middle of this little mini-series as we approach chapter 13. And we're calling this mini-series the Kingdom Parables because that's what Jesus is going to do. Matthew's going to record Jesus teaching 7 different parables. And we call them kingdom parables because Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he's going to tell a parable. But somebody's saying, well, what are parables again? I forgot. A parable is a common story, a simple, relatable story that has right alongside it a spiritual truth. So Jesus is teaching something that everybody's going to understand. They're plain things that an agrarian society like all those in Israel in this day, they get. But right alongside it, there is a much deeper spiritual truth. And so we're going to spend some time talking about that. But what I really want you to know is these parables are not just stories. These are not fables that Jesus is using to make a moral connection. These are not sermon illustrations that Jesus is using to help accentuate his point. These are mysteries that are being revealed from before the foundation was even laid. And I want you to catch that part. In fact, I want you to see that for yourself. Skip ahead with me to verse 34 of chapter 13. We'll come back and pick up with the next parable and where we left off. But I want to get started with this. Look at what Matthew records Jesus doing here. Verse 34. It says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Friends, that should excite you about what Jesus is doing in these parables. He is uttering things that had been kept secret from before this moment. He's revealing mysteries. And we touched on that a little bit last week when Jesus looks to his disciples back in verse 11 and he says, to you it has been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And I want you to catch that. He says, to you it has been revealed. To you who've come to me, placed your faith and trust in me, I am revealing to you things that had been kept secret from before the foundations of the world. And this is huge because these are not riddles. These are not puzzles that we can solve in our own capacities. These aren't like a Rubik's Cube that only some of us can solve and not others. Wherever you're at, Elias, I'm thinking about you. These are things that can only be understood if God reveals them to us through faith in Jesus. Do we understand that? I know it's kind of like starting pretty heady right out of the way, but I just want you to think about this. We as Christians, we understand some mysteries that the world does not understand, that the world cannot understand. I want you to think about it like this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is going to talk about the mystery of lawlessness. Right? There's a mystery of lawlessness, and it's mystery, and the word is mysterion in the Greek. But it's only something that can be understood if it's revealed by the Spirit of God. But the mystery of lawlessness, we understand that despite humanity's best efforts, there will always be wars and hatred and bitterness and anger and prejudice and corruption until Jesus comes back and sets up a literal kingdom to rule and reign for a literal 1,000 years. We're never going to figure it out. Humanity, doctors, scientists, politicians, we're not going to figure it out. Why? Because of the mystery of lawlessness. That sin has entered into this world and it's corrupted everything. And the human heart, the human being who's trying to function outside of faith in Jesus, we are wicked and sinful and corrupt and selfish. When left to our own devices, we're never going to solve anything. We understand that. We as Christians understand that because we've needed to come to Jesus for forgiveness. We've realized that sin is the problem. Jesus is the remedy. But the world, they look at it as foolishness. They don't understand the mystery of lawlessness. And neither did we outside of Jesus. It was a mystery. What about this one? Paul is going to say to young Timothy that there's the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. How you and I were here and we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and we love lifting our voices to praise and honor Him. We love studying His Word. Where did that come from? This mystery of godliness. That Jesus comes clothing Himself in humanity, walking amongst the earth He created, living the life we couldn't live, dying the death we deserved, rising again, defeating everything that contends against us. So when we put our faith in Him, we believe in Jesus, we are born again, made alive in the Spirit. And now how can we understand the thoughts of God? Because we have the Spirit of God. But this mystery has been revealed. But I hope you're kind of seeing this theme. That's just the beginning. This word mysterion, the word mystery Jesus uses, it's used 27 times in 27 different verses in the New Testament alone. Jesus is the revealer of mysteries. And we're talking big questions like, God, who are you? Who am I? What is my purpose? What is my destiny? What is your plan for my life? Those are mysteries that the Spirit of the living God, through faith in Jesus, wants to reveal to each of us. But that's just the beginning. But I'm bringing all this up because what is Jesus really doing in Matthew chapter 13 through all of these kingdom parables is He's revealing the mystery that is the kingdom of heaven. He's revealing to all who have ears to hear what His plan is for the next thing He's going to do. This new thing, this new kingdom that He's ushering in. A kingdom where He is king. A kingdom with joy and peace and righteousness, fellowship with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of every believer as we've been found to be accepted by God through faith in Jesus. Right, it's big. These are big things, but that is the kingdom of heaven that stretches into this our day. This is what we're living in, the church age. This ability we have to relate to God through what is called a new covenant, a new agreement that's not based upon what you or I have done, but it's based upon what Jesus has done. But I'm sharing this again. It starts heady, but we're going to get to this parable, but I'm just laying it all out. It's big picture stuff. When Jesus is teaching things, He's calling out to us who have ears to hear, and we want to hear this, and we want to understand it, and we want to apply it, revealing things that have been hidden from before the foundations were even laid. Things that Jesus said earlier in Matthew 13, that the prophets and even the righteous men desired to see, and they didn't see them. Peter says even the angels longed to look into the things that have been revealed to us, and they couldn't see them. Praise God for the eyes to see the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him to put these things together. But that's where we're going. As Jesus is establishing this kingdom, all of these parables that we're talking about, they're all connected. And they build upon one another. So this kingdom of heaven that we're talking about, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is revealing, how did it get started? Jesus came and He comes teaching and preaching and healing all kinds of sickness and disease. He says, I came like a sower, like a farmer. We covered the parable of the sower last week. I came and I'm just spreading seed. Jesus is the sower. The seed is the word of God. The field is the world. Every single person in it. And he said, those who have fertile soil, a good soil, beautiful dirt, remember? Or a receptive heart, we're hearing that good seed. We're believing it. It's taking up root. It's starting to spring up and bear fruit in our lives. That's how the kingdom gets started. That's how the kingdom still is growing today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's what he's establishing. It gets started. But what Jesus is going to do in this next parable is he's going to tell us what is going to happen next with the kingdom of heaven. Father, please stop that dude honking the horn. It may be a dudette. It may be a woman. I don't know. I'm not trying to be. I don't know what's. Oh, sorry, outdoor sanctuary. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay. But in these parables, as they build upon each other, they're starting to connect. But what I want us to see is Jesus, the sower, goes out and sows seed. And the kingdom of heaven starts growing. And people are coming to see Jesus for who he is. But he's going to start to tell us there's going to be some opposition. These next three parables, he's going to tell us there's going to be resistance. There's going to be opposition. Because there's also an enemy. So keep in mind, flipping back now, picking back up where we did leave off last week, verse 24, chapter 13, verse 24, here's our next parable. It says, another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed into your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So picture our scene. We talked about this last week. Jesus is sitting in a boat, most likely on the Sea of Galilee. He's pushed a little bit off the shore while the multitudes are all standing on the shoreline. And not just multitudes. Remember, Matthew told us, great multitudes. There's an innumerable multitude of people who are standing listening to Jesus teach this parable. But here we have it. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he's going to give us what we call the parable of the wheat and the tares. But it goes down like this. A farmer goes out to sow seed. And we know some similarities. There's some constancy, things that remain unchanged. Jesus is still the sower in this. He's still sowing the word of God. And when it's received into somebody's heart and they become a believer, he's even going to talk about that being, that believer is the seed. We'll talk about that later this morning. But the field is still this world, everybody in it. And I want you to make note that he says it's mine. It's my field. The field is his. The wheat are those who have the receptive heart, hear and believe, receive that Jesus is Lord, and are disciples following after him. So right now, we're like, I get this. This is similar to the parable of the sower. This is being established. We're following. But then he's going to say, but that's not how it ends. There's some opposition that is going to occur because there's someone else sowing a very different kind of seed in the same field. So Jesus says, while I'm out sowing good seed into my field, he says, there's also an enemy. And the enemy comes under the cover of night, and he sows in bad seed. He sows in false wheat. And we've seen this already happening, big picture, in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember how chapter 13 started? Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, on the same day, Jesus goes out to start to teach in parables. Because what happened on that day, earlier that same day, Jesus is out in the public square. He's just cast out the demon of a guy. He's just given the answer to everybody who wants to know. The kingdom of heaven has just come upon you. and I am doing all I'm doing by the Spirit of God. Right? There's the good seed, but what do the Pharisees and the scribes do? They're showing what has been sown into their hearts by the enemy. They say, no, Jesus does everything he does by the power of Satan. Right? We're seeing the good seed and the bad seed being sown on the same day. So Jesus is just telling, here's what's really going on. This parable, this simple story, I'm telling you the spiritual thing cast right alongside it is what is really happening. This enemy is sowing bad seed, lies, deception, false accusations, false religion, another gospel, which is no gospel because there is no other gospel, is what is all wrapped up in bad seed. But I want you to see this. The enemy is Satan. People are not our enemy. Even those who are passing on bad seed, they're not the enemy. They've been deceived, and they're following all that they know who to follow. That's our heart to go to seek and save the lost, because we were doing the same exact thing. But this bad seed is what is going on, and Jesus is saying, Satan is going to sow false wheat into the same field where I'm cultivating and sowing good seed. Which means, big picture, this parable is teaching us, in this world, there's now both wheat and tares. There are true believers who have been born again by the Spirit of God and are seeking to follow after Jesus as disciples. There's wheat and there's tares. And in this parable, where this gets really tricky is in Israel, in this day, talking to grain farmers, they would have understood that the tares are something called darnel. And the darnel, the false wheat, looks almost identical as it is growing up in its early stages. The untrained eye is not able to tell the difference as they both grow at the same exact time. It's truly a counterfeit. It's a copy of the real. And remember, the audience here, they're understanding this. They know exactly what is going on. It's like this. So I used to work at a bank. After I graduated college, I have a communications degree, and I'm gonna be a Christian in the world. I'm not mocking that at all. I really felt like that was my call, and for 10 years, I'm in the workforce. And I'm working as an insurance adjuster for a while. I got a lot of stories I'll tell you on that front eventually, but then I'm a banker, and at one point I get to be on the teller line. I always hated handling money. I would balance my till after every transaction because it made me nervous. But every now and again, when you're working as a teller at a bank, you get counterfeit bills that come through. Our clients are doing different things, and somebody counterfeits a bill, and that bill will come through, and maybe the vendor doesn't catch it at the first time. So the bank, it comes to us, and we see, because we're used to training it, we're used to handling it, we know what we're looking for, we find it. But look at this picture. This is a picture of some counterfeit bills. And if you look at them, they look very, very close. In fact, I want to ask you, who thinks the top one is counterfeit? Who thinks the bottom one is counterfeit? Who didn't participate in my survey at all? Come on. But I have no gauge here. But let's just say with what I have, it's like 50-50, right? The top one is the counterfeit one. But the point is, we, the untrained eye, or even from a distance, maybe some of you are trained, and I'm not saying you're not, but from a distance, you can't tell. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The problem with the wheat and the tares is you can't tell at first. You cannot tell which is which as it is early stages starting to grow up. You can't tell. Is this person a true believer? Is this person not a believer? Are they an imposter? You can't tell. And that is why Jesus is going to say, let both grow. Let both grow, because what Jesus knows is with true wheat, as that season goes along, you get to the end of the season, and true wheat starts to look like this. Show me that next slide. True wheat is going to produce a head of grain. And as that grain starts to get heavy, it's actually going to start bending over as if it's bowing. But the darnel, what's on the right over here, it will never do that. So at the time of the harvest, you will be able to tell, but not until the time of the harvest. So Jesus is setting something out here, but this is what is going to happen. There's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares within the kingdom of heaven. Within this church age that we're living in, friends, within this church today, there may be some wheat, and there's definitely some wheat, there may be some tares. We don't know. We're watching what Jesus is telling us, and we're taking him at his word. But what he's saying is, as they're both growing at the same time, until that harvest, it's very hard for us to tell the difference. And here's where I want you to really engage with this, because I think this is going to minister to some hearts. These tares, these imposters, these who have been sown into areas of the church and church history for 2 millennia, for 2,000 years, have caused some problems. And they've discouraged a lot of people. And there's going to be some people who are going to start to wonder, wait a minute, why are there tares in the church? Why are there these imposters amongst God's people? Someone comes here on a Sunday and maybe associates you as being a Christian, but then they see the way you live your life Monday through Saturday, and they say, that doesn't make sense. You're nothing like the Christ you claim to be following. You're nothing like the Christian that I'm reading about ought to be in the Bible. And listen, I'm not talking about how all of us as believers, we stumble and we struggle and we fall. There is no one righteous, not one, and that includes me. But I'm talking about someone who comes here for maybe some other motive, some inclusion, and goes out there and is just an imposter. Is truly not an authentic believer, is a tear. But what happens is this starts to cause problems amongst a not yet believing world, or this causes some problems amongst other Christians who are saying, wait a minute, I thought it was supposed to look like this. Look at verse 27 with me. Listen closely to this. He says, the servants of the owner. These are servants with the field owner. These are servants with Jesus. They're helping him sow his field. Listen to this. They say, so the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed into your field? How then does it have tares? Do you catch that? It's almost accusatory. Jesus is saying, they're going to come to me and they're going to say, wait a minute, I thought you were a better farmer than this. Is there something wrong with your seed? Is there something wrong with the way you cultivate your fields? Is there something wrong with you? Because why is there tares? Why are there people amongst your field that are nothing like you? Feel that. That's heavy. That is heavy. And this, please stay in tune with this, because there are imposters amongst the wheat. There are Christians who come and gather in here. And listen, every church I've ever been to has doors open like that. And we will always keep our doors open because we want whosoever would come to come. But we need to understand, not everybody who shows up in a church on a Sunday morning is a Christian. We want you to be. You can be. Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world. But as he's telling this parable, every church I've ever been to has doors wide open, as it should. But you have people who come in who are, some are wheat and some are tares. Some will leave this place and they'll go practicing lawlessness. They'll be misrepresenting Jesus every step of the way because they're tares. They're just not true wheat. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And what's going to happen is many people will be offended by this. Many people will be stumbled because of those tares who go out and misrepresent this church and ultimately misrepresent Jesus. A church like this, we can have 99 faithful followers who are not perfect. But we're trying to keep short accounts. We're coming to the Lord. We're asking for forgiveness. We're asking for the Spirit of the living God to give us strength to be faithful out there. And it just takes one who has no desire to do that, and it can misrepresent all of us. And it's not just out here. Sometimes it's right here with a pastor or a ministry leader. I think some of us, we've been in churches where that church has gone astray, where that church has lost its way. I think some of us, we've been involved and we've seen pastors and worship leaders and visible people who have fallen away. They fell into sin. Some of it, they fell into sin. Some of them were tares. They were imposters and they're misrepresenting Jesus. This has been going on for 2,000 years. Read some church history. Do you know there have been horrific things done in the name of the church, in the name of Jesus? Horrific things, things that Jesus wanted nothing to do with, things that Jesus was not involved at all, horrific things. Read the book of Acts. Satan starts to take this posture of, if I can't beat him, I'm going to join him. If I can't snuff out the church from persecution from the outside, I'm going to tear it apart from the inside. If I can just get in amongst them, if I can sow some tares in amongst them, I'll cause some confusion and some division, and then I'll eventually tear that thing apart from the inside out. An enemy has done this, Jesus says. But I want us to think about it like this. This is all a misrepresentation of Jesus. But let me ask you, just picture the situation. Daryl, it would probably be yours, but I'm just thinking about this. Just picture, what if I stole your car tonight? You know, probably a bad example, and you all know I'm looking at Daryl's if I'm going to steal anybody's, but pictures, I steal your car tonight. I take your car for a joyride. And while I'm out, I hit a parked car, I crash through a fence, I eventually wipe out into a building before I abandon the car, leave the scene of the accident, and I'm on the run. Sarah, what's going to happen? Who are the police going to look for first? They're going to look for you. They're going to go to the owner of the car first. You had nothing to do with it. You did nothing wrong. I stole your car. And I caused it. You're going to be the one who's first to blame. And I want you to catch this. Please hear me on this. A lot of people have stolen Jesus' car. And a lot of people have done things in the name of Jesus while they're in his car that he had nothing to do with. Some of us in here, there's an offense, there's been a stumble. You're like these in verse 27 saying, why are the tares? I thought you were a better farmer than this. And Jesus is looking back at you and saying, I did not do that. An enemy did that. An enemy has stolen my car and done all of these things. And we can have a long conversation about why Jesus would allow that to happen in the first place. But keeping the context, he says an enemy has done this. An enemy has caused all this carnage, and people are being stumbled, and people even come to Jesus in an accusatory way, wanting to know, what's all this about? I remember I was involved in a church where the pastor had to resign in disgrace, and I watched all the carnage, and I watched all the hurt, and I was one of them just broken over this whole situation. But I had this friend of mine, he comes up to me and he goes, man, what a bad situation this is. He says, what a black eye Jesus has gotten over this situation. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, wow, I'm trying to picture Jesus, risen Jesus, Revelation 1 Jesus, sword drawn Jesus. I was trying to picture him with a black eye. And you know what I discovered? Jesus doesn't get black eyes. Jesus gets a bruised heel because he crushes the serpent's head when he stomps him out, but he doesn't get black eyes. But he does get misrepresented. But what he does is Jesus stands in victory. Jesus doesn't stand there and get hit by the enemy. Not anymore. He did that once. He will never do that again. But as I want us to think about that, it's not Jesus who wronged us. It's not Jesus who misrepresented himself. Church, if there's one thing I want you to get out of this study is we are not followers of other wheat. We're not followers of other tares. We're followers of Jesus. And if we let Jesus represent himself, he will never misrepresent himself to us. If we let Jesus be who Jesus is and we let the Word of God be our compass and our guide and our anchor, we're not going to be let down. But when we start looking to a human being, listen, every human being, every Christian, wheat or tare, every person is a less than perfect representation of King Jesus. We've got to understand that. We've got to come to grips with that. And absolutely, this is referring to myself as well. I am a less than perfect representation of Jesus. We need Jesus. But when we see what he's saying here, that's what we've got to grab a hold of, is I'm following you. You're the sower. You're the farmer. You're the one who's planting good seed. You're the one who set the pattern for me. You're my target on the wall. I want to be more like you, Jesus. And at the same token, I'm not saying any of us should cop out and say, hey, don't follow me. Don't look at me as an example. Follow Jesus. We should say that, but we also, the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I'm imitating Jesus. It's not a cop out for us to be like, hey, don't look at me. Grace of God, I'm just sinning so sin would abound. Don't do that. That's not who we're called to be. So we got to wrestle these things out. But I love what he's laying out for us. There's going to be wheat and tares. And he tells us beforehand, if I take something very, very encouraging from this, is Jesus was able to look into our day and beyond while he's sitting in a boat in Matthew chapter 13. He's looking into our day and saying, I know what is going to be like in 2022. I know what's going to happen. And he's telling us beforehand. He's revealing mysteries. So we can take heart that Jesus knows. But looking at verse 27 from another angle, because I think this fits the other half of the room. If the first half is kind of ministered to by the first angle, look at this second angle. Verse 27 again says, so the owner came and said to him, this is Jesus, sir, did you not sow good seed into your field? How then does it have tares? And I was telling you, it's almost a little accusatory. At least it feels to me like slightly accusatory. And there's this aspect of these servants, they have a zeal for righteousness. They're looking and saying, Lord, why are there tares in your field? Lord, not your field. Those tares shouldn't be here. Jesus says, an enemy has done this. And that's when those servants say, in verse 28, they say, then do you want us to go and gather them up? How many of us? That resonates with us. Lord, do you want us? I'll go clean the field out. I'll go find those tares. I'll go on a tare-pulling campaign, and I'll make sure there ain't no more tares left in this place. How many of you? You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of us? That hits our hearts. I'll clean this place up. You know what's done more damage to the New Covenant Church? More damage than sex, drugs, and rock and roll combined? Religious legalism. People going out on tare-pulling campaigns. Look at this. Look at, what does he say? Verse 29. Should we go pull him up? Verse 28, 29. He says what? What does he say, church? I need to hear it. What does he say, church?
No.
One more time. What does he say, church?
No.
Outdoor sanctuary. What does he say? Should we pull up the tares? No, he says. No, that's not our job. That is not who we're called to be. Jesus is saying, I want you to be sowers. I want you to sow in the good word, the word that has the ability to birth eternal life, the word that represents what I've done. Don't lose mission and lose heart to think we've got to go on a tare-pulling campaign. He says no, and then he's going to give us two reasons why we're not to do this. Reason number one, he says, because you're going to end up pulling up some real wheat in the process. Do we understand that? Look at your own life. I can look at my own life, and I can honestly assess seasons where I'm wheat. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I'm born again. I know him. I know that I know that I know him. But there's been seasons in my life you would have thought I was a tare. You wouldn't see fruit. And you know, the last thing I needed is somebody pulling me out and casting me off. I needed to be rebuked in love. I needed to be corrected in love. I needed somebody to speak truth to me in love. The last thing I needed was to have somebody pull me out and kick me to the curb. And that is true for all of us. If you're hearing like, I've been, my whole life looks like a tear, but I know Jesus. I believe he died for me. We are not here to pull you up. We're here to encourage you. We're here to teach you the word of God. We're here to let the Spirit of the living God bring conviction and draw you to him with his cords of kindness. Because that's the way it works. We're not to be out there on this tear-pulling campaign. He says, no, if you pull up just one wheat in the process, that's a risk Jesus is not willing to take. And how many of us, we know this. We've tried to pull up crabgrass in our front yard. Right? I try to do that all the time. Like, I'm going to get this big old clump. Bang, I get most of it. But how many little good grass blades were casualties of my crabgrass pulling campaign? I'm trying to like stuff those. No, I'm sorry, little guy. Like, I wanted you to grow. Jesus says, you can't do that. Not one deserves to be pulled up by another believer. Christians, that's not who we are. That's not what we're called to do. We'll pull up some incorrectly. We'll pull some up in the process. And I just want to tell you, this is not talking about when wolves try to come in here to devour the sheep. A wolf is not a tare, right? A tare is someone who looks the part, appears to be a believer, appears to be a brother and sister in Christ, and is not. A wolf is a wolf, and you can tell a wolf by the diet they're eating. They're eating some sheep, and they will not be tolerated here. And this is not talking about a divisive person that is looking to divide and build sex between different people and cause those, they will not be tolerated here as well. This is not talking about those two situations. There are separate instructions for them. This is talking about the person who may or may not be a true believer, but we can't tell on the outside. So it's not our job to pull them up. We might pull up some real wheat in the process. And reason number two, he says, because we're not the reapers. And I just want you to catch that. We're not the reapers. That's just not our job at all. It's not our job to take the sickle to the wheat and start judging a bunch of people on a small little season of what we can only see in the surface level of their life. We're not the reapers. Do you know when Jesus says, I will send those angels, we're going to see the angels are the reapers. They're going to be sent by the Son of God, who's the Lord of the harvest, who makes no mistakes. Never before has he ever made a mistake. He will never make a mistake. He's never going to accidentally pull one up that really was an authentic wheat. But only he can do it that way. We can't do it that way. We're not the reapers, so we're the sowers. We preach the word. We give reason for the hope that we have in and out of season. We love others like Jesus loves us. We share the truth in love. We offer grace and mercy. We want our doors open up for whoever God would bring to be able to come and hear of the God who loves them, died for them, is able to transform them from the inside out, just like he's done for all of us. We are a community of believers following Jesus, and we are an open community to say, come and join. And we're gonna roll with it as we let both grow at the same time and cross that bridge as we go. But that's what Jesus is saying, because there will come a time, there will be an end of the age where all things will be sorted out perfectly. And Jesus is going to tell us, if we skip ahead, he's going to give us the interpretation of this parable as well. So skipping the mustard seed and the leaven, move down to verse 36 and look at what Jesus says next. Verse 36 says, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now it's interesting, they've just heard the mustard seed and the leaven before this one, and they're like, oh, we'll figure that one out later. Jesus, tell us more about these tares, right? They're the same way we are. Tell us about the tares. Right, don't tell us about the wheat, tell us about the tares. Verse 37, Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is giving us the interpretation of this parable. And I want you to picture the scene again. He's going to get out of that boat. He's going to send the multitudes away. He's going to go to a house, most likely Peter's house in Capernaum. And the disciples are going to ask this question, Jesus, tell us about the tares. And Jesus starts to give us the explanation, but it's in like rapid fire. He's like, I'm the sower. The good seed are those who believe in me. They have a relationship with me. They had a receptive heart. They received the word. It started to grow in them. And now they're multiplying. They're making disciples as disciples. They're the good seed. But the bad seed are those who reject me. They're a part of the opposition. They're sons of the wicked one. They're still under the sway of the prince of the power of the air. They're still in opposition, or as we talked about a few weeks ago, in the kingdom of darkness. They haven't come to the kingdom of light. And we were all there. Don't think that it's some mystical place. We were all there. There's one of two places. There's two kingdoms. And we've come into the light when we place our faith in Jesus. But they have not. They're rejecting Jesus. He says, the reapers are the angels, the harvest is the end of the age, the day of judgment. And I know we're saying, why are we talking about all this? Why are we going? Because Jesus was asked the question, and he's going to answer. He's telling his disciples, this is what it's all about. Remember, he's revealing mysteries. He's revealing things to us that even go beyond into a future date past our day. He's the beginning and the end and the God of the in-between. So he's sending all of these out. But he says, there's going to come a day where there's going to be a harvest. And it's a very literal picture of a harvest. In this day, there's a sickle. Jesus says, they're going to go out there with a sickle and they're going to cut down all the wheat and all the tares. And at first, it's all going to be bundled and it's going to be set at a place where it will be sorted. And then at that time, at the harvest, these angels are going to pick one up and say wheat, pick one up and say tare, and they're going to know because they are the reapers. But then from that point, Jesus says, all the wheat is going to be bundled and it's going to be carried into my barn. And Jesus says, and they will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that should excite all of us. When we try and get a glimpse, we're trying to see, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But this is a glimpse. We're going to shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. I can't wait for that. And that's what he's saying. That's what's going to happen. That's those who are truly born again, following after Jesus. But there's another group of people. Those tares, they're going to be bundled, and Jesus says they're going to be burned. Jesus says they're going to a place where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus uses that phrase 7 times in the gospel accounts. And in every time, he's describing a place that we know of as hell. Hell is a real place. It's used 12 different times in the New Testament, 11 times by Jesus himself. He knows, and he knows so well. That's why he came, so nobody has to go there. He came to make a way, so there's another alternative for whoever has ears to hear, let him hear that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. That's why he's crying this out. And I know some of us, this makes us very uncomfortable. Why are we talking about this? Because Jesus is asked the question, and this is how he answers. This is what he has to say. But I want us to know, Jesus shares honestly about this. Hell is a real place. There are 2 very real destinations that every human being who has ever or will ever live will spend all of eternity in. Heaven, a place where we will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, a place of abundant life eternally. And hell, a place of eternal separation, torment, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite Christian apologists, he says this. He says, there is no teaching I would more willingly remove from all of Christianity than the teaching of hell if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and we're taught it by our Lord Jesus. And so we have to come to grips with this. We have to let the Word of God be true and all else that contends against it as the lie. And we've got to come to grips with it this morning and say, am I a wheat or am I a tare? And listen, that's an answer you can know. You can know that you know that you know that I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus. And I can know that I am in him and he is in me, that I am forgiven. You can know that. You can know that today. If you aren't sure that you know that today, you can simply say, Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner and I need a Savior and I want to be with you for all of eternity. Please come and be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins and wash me white as snow. I want to walk with you. You can pray that prayer right now and Jesus will respond to it. Or the other person who's saying, I don't know that I want to. We talked about it last week. There's some hardness of heart. And I want to ask you, when we read this and we have to come to the conclusion, Jesus isn't a liar. And he's not going to force anybody to be with him, but he places before us life and death, heaven or hell, a relationship with him to be born again, true wheat, or to oppose him yet again and find ourselves in that other alternative. And nobody wants to be there. And so we're brought to that point of decision again this morning. And I just want to ask you, let God's word be true. I didn't write this. I didn't make this up. This is the Spirit of God reaching out to you. This is Jesus saying, all who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let's hear. And let's respond in faith. And let's pray that prayer and let this work begin. Let's get involved in a community following Jesus so we can encourage each other. We can lift each other up. We can all be a part of this thing together. I want to ask you all to stand with me as we pray. We'll invite the worship team back up there, but please stand with me and pray. Father, as my heart swells with love for this, your church, Father, I know it pales in comparison to your love for it. I know that as you look out from your throne in heaven, I know that as you, Jesus, are making your way around this place, as you dwell in the midst of the lampstand, a picture of the light in your church, I know, Holy Spirit, as you're stirring in this place, Father, only you know, as the Lord of the harvest, what's really going on inside of each heart. And I pray that you would give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray, God, that you would minister to that secret place, that you would reach out your righteous right hand, that you'd place it upon the shoulder of the one who needs to hear from you, who needs to have all that we've talked about be affirmed. Spirit of the living God, we just pray that you would move, you would finish the work that only you can do, that you would stir and you would begin to cultivate the soil of our hearts, and you would let this seed that has just been presented go deep into fertile soil, into a receptive heart, set root and start to bear fruit. Father, for the one who's here who thinks, I'm not savable, Father, remind them that you paid the penalty for them, that there's nobody too far gone, that you're able to save from the uttermost, from the guttermost, all those who come to you in faith, all those who come to you, Jesus. And so I just pray that you, with cords of kindness, draw us into that place of fellowship with you. And for all of us, God, every Christian, we can have seasons of our lives where it looks like we're more tare-like than we're wheat-like. And if this message is hitting some of us in that place right here this morning, Father, I come, we come, and we repent. Say, Father, I know who I am because I know who you are. I know what you have done. I know what you want to do. Will you help me deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow you? Will you fill us with your Holy Spirit to reflect you, to bear fruit, to walk in obedience? Father, not because we're trying to earn something, but because we're already in it. We have abundant life now, eternal life forever, as we believe upon you, King Jesus. So I just pray that you'd stir amongst your people. You'd stir in this place, both inside and outside. You'd bring us to that place where we do some business. Father, you'd minister to us as we worship you. Come now, we pray. Come and inhabit the praises of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.